Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no one like Him. No one like Him in all the world. Hallelujah. God is on the move, friend. He is on the move. And He is to be celebrated, exalted, magnified, and praised. That's who I praise, the one who resurrected 3 days later, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and rose victoriously. Well, it's Monday morning, September the 16th, 2024, and we are so excited to be with you, amazing listening audience, this morning. The family's with us, and so excited for that. It's Monday, so also, Miss Gretchen, you're with us. How are you doing?
I'm here. Yeah, doing good.
Hallelujah. Brother Jason, how are you doing?
Doing great. I'm happy to be here.
Amen. And Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Doing good.
Amen. Well, we have a lot of great things happening today. Got some Bible Q&A, going to be advancing into Romans. We've got Tony Wheatley from Constitutional America. Well, Family Talks started to play. I pushed that button like 10 minutes ago. Now just decided to play itself to download. So, but no, we have a great, great morning ahead of us. Again, Tony Wheatley from Constitutional Kentucky will be with us as our guest this morning. And then we've got Brother Lance Johnson will be our guest tomorrow morning. So we're excited for that as well. Amen. Right around the corner is our Fall Share-a-thon. It's not this week, but next week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so we are praying into God's what God's got in store for those 3 days, praying for the providence of the Lord. And we're just praying that you would be prayerful and considerate into how you can support us here, whether that is through partnering with us in prayer, partnering with us through maybe a monthly financial gift or a one-time gift. Those are all three very amazing ways to help us. We love and covet your prayers more than anything. And then as well, you could maybe volunteer some time or something. I don't know, but I just know that coming into the Share-a-thon season, there's a lot to do. And there's three amazing days, but a lot goes on behind the scenes. And so we're just very thankful that we have the opportunity to do this, and we're thankful for the staff that steps up big time in each of these share-a-thons. And again, that share-a-thon will start not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, 7 a.m. We'll go from 7 to 11, then 1 to 5. And it's going to be three great days there in the presence of the Lord. And again, we are just asking you to be prayerfully considerate of how the Lord leads you to partner with us here at the radio station, here at the Box 2 Radio Network. Other announcements going on.
Bethel Youth.
Yeah, we're still doing our hayride. Definitely didn't rain enough to get the bonfire reversed, but we're going to do our hayride still, and we'll still have a great time over there. We're going to leave the church here at 5 for anybody who wants to come with us. It was kind of a disappointment how much rain we didn't get this over the weekend. We needed it, and we didn't get very much at all. We got a couple of drizzles here, and that's pretty much it. And so I've got my lovely wife just delivering my health smoothie for the day. Doesn't this look so much better than bacon sandwiches? I don't know about that, but.
Mm-hmm. How's it taste?
Just wonderful. Just wonderful. I have been doing pretty well. I mean, I still ate a lot of spaghetti yesterday. But I did eat a salad with it. Small one, but it's somewhere. You got to start somewhere.
Spinach salad.
Yeah, whatever Hannah made. I don't know. It had some kind of lemon juice on it, too. I'm not for sure. I like the honey, but I don't know about the lemon juice.
Well, they made a bunch of spaghetti, so I don't like to show up without something, so I brought my spinach leaves. I also brought garlic bread for anybody who wanted that. But
no, the health smoothie's not bad. I don't know what's in this one.
Did you mix the lemon and the honey?
Yeah, it was a mixture of lemon, honey, oil, olive oil, and no sodium, the Mrs. Dash garlic and herb seasoning, and then Parmesan, too.
It was absolutely delicious. It was
the
so
salad
much
salad or the garlic bread?
Salad.
It's so like much better than a bacon sandwich.
Now, Heather really liked it.
Okay.
I don't know about
it. I ate it.
She ate, me and her ate most of it. But.
I ate it.
He acted like, though, that the lemon and the honey was separate.
You could have the distinctive taste in there.
Okay.
So I've ate two salads this weekend. How's that?
It's a start.
Thank you, Jason. I love the positivity and the reinforcement behind your voice right there. I feel encouraged on this Monday morning as I'm partaking of a health smoothie instead of a bacon sandwich. But, hey, I'm just preparing. I figured what will happen is I'll try to lose as much weight as I can before the cruise so that when I make up that weight on the cruise, I level back out.
You'll even out.
I said yesterday I'll be like an Oompa Oompa coming
will
back
you,
home.
Oompa Loompa.
Oompa Loompa. Is that how you say it?
Yes.
How was I saying it yesterday?
Oompa Oompa.
No. It may be a Oompa Oompa, but I think there's a Loompa in there.
Oompa Loompa Oompa.
But whatever you were saying was not accurate.
That's usually the case.
But, I mean, everybody understood what you were
referring
to. Yeah, they got the
visual. Because you started kind of singing the song.
Yeah. Singing's my passion. All right. The Bethel Women's Night for this Friday night, unfortunately, has been canceled and is going to be rescheduled at a later date. We'll have more information whenever that one is rescheduled when we get to it.
Pass the
information.
Pass the words around.
Yeah, please pass the word around. Also, Lesson Downs live at the Alice Theater is October 17th. I don't know if the tickets are still available or not, but you could definitely get on our website and you should be able to find that.
They should be.
And then BCA Chili Cook-Off and Auction is going to be happening October 26th. You can go ahead and put that on your calendar. Jason, did you say we had a game this week?
Yeah, Saturday.
Saturday?
I believe 4 p.m.
4 p.m.
Yeah, so you can go mow your yard, you can do all your other stuff in the morning, and then come on out.
Yeah.
Watch some volleyball and eat some food and just
so is that a new game that was added, or was that always been on the schedule?
No, it's been on the schedule.
I must have missed that one.
Mm-hmm.
Must have missed that one.
It's been in the newsletter.
You know, I don't think I haven't got the opportunity to read the newsletter in the last 2 weeks. Every time I go, I never got one. I have to do better.
I read the little part on that Charles Spurgeon had written.
Oh, I love Charles Spurgeon.
I mean, he didn't write it for us, but he wrote it some time ago.
Did he like write it prophetically 100 years ago or something?
But it was good. Yeah.
So I need to go get one and read it.
I would, yeah.
All right, I'll get one today. I'll read it a day late. A day late is better than never, right?
Well, I usually read Josh's Manna for Monday on Tuesday or Wednesday. For some reason, I don't get it on Monday. It's like my Facebook feed, I guess, is a couple days behind.
Yeah. Well, before we get into the book of Romans, there was another assassination attempt yesterday. Seems to be everything. He seems to be fine on this one. There was no shot. He wasn't shot. There was shots. But he was just playing around a golf yesterday, and about 300 yards away, a guy stuck a rifle through the fence. And
did the guy get any shots off, or did the Secret Service take care of him?
I'm one to say he did get a shot off, but I don't know.
I don't know either.
These stories are always a little confusing, so you never really know. They may have got him before, so I don't know. I can't confirm.
Honestly don't know.
I thought there were shots, but
they just say shots. But I'm just looking on Yahoo News. I don't know how accurate that is.
Well, I wouldn't go there. I'm looking here.
It was interesting. We went to see the Reagan movie yesterday, and no joke. Well, it was right after the part where Reagan gets shot.
Mm-hmm.
That we get both Kelly and I got alerts on our phones that that there had been an assassination attempt on Trump.
Yeah.
Wow.
So it was kind of interesting.
I can't confirm or deny. I'm looking at all these articles and it just says I think there was shots.
Mm-hmm.
I know he's about 300 feet away, had a scoped rifle.
Mm-hmm. And it just says that the Secret Service saw the rifle muzzle sticking through the fence, you know. And, and said that the Secret Service opened fire on the gunman.
Yeah. I know Hannity said something to the effect of, as soon as shots were heard, they were on Trump in a matter of seconds. It was much quicker response time.
That's so good.
But yeah. So we'll continue to pray for safety for President Trump and all those involved, because it is definitely getting ridiculous at this point. But moving into the election cycle, it's heated up this year for sure. And we're praying for God's will to be done and truth to be revealed and lies and corruption to be exposed. One listener said their feed said that Social Security was the one. Social Security. It's Monday. Secret Service fired the guns. So okay. That guy may never even got a shot off. Who, I don't know.
That's what I was thinking, but mm-hmm. I'm fairly ignorant in the
That's
matter,
what it
so
sounded
I
like,
probably
so.
Shouldn't speak about it.
That's why I said I could never confirm or deny.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I guess we'll move into the book of Romans. But
have the Democrats spoken anything about, you know, their rhetoric over the last several years and having any responsibility in now two assassination attempts?
I don't.
There's so many of them talked about how we had to take him out with whatever means necessary, different things like that.
You yeah.
know? And it seems as though some of the followers are trying to do that. But.
You know, and if Trump had made that kind of rhetoric, you know, they would have, you know, they would have, you know, definitely have, if mm-hmm. he had made that toward any of the Democratic Party, they would have jumped on it right immediately, you know. But
well, they've even tried to attribute things that he said about other matters, you know, they've tried to make it sound as if he's
bringing it on himself.
Yeah, or no, that
he was like leading the charge.
Yeah, or causing people or
causing violence, yeah. promoting violence, mm-hmm. yeah,
instigating violence. But
so he's saying, "Come and shoot me."
No. When the whole bloodbath comment was. He was talking about a financial bloodbath or economic bloodbath. If I can't remember if it was the auto industry or the energy industry, you know, if certain things weren't done, and his opponents, the Democrats, have acted as if he was talking about if he didn't win the election, there would be a bloodbath,
yeah.
you know, like violence in the streets.
Mm-hmm.
This is why I feel like the rhetoric, the talking points, and all that is very unproductive in political things because mm-hmm. we just go back and forth.
Yeah.
And I was listening to debate from 2008 between Joe Biden and Paul Ryan. Remember when they ran
the vice presidential debate? Yeah.
Yeah. And I will admit this. I was like, man, that's more what a debate should sound like. Like, I watched a lot of this debate. Well, not a lot. I watched
some of it. Is that the one that was held in Kentucky?
I think so. But they were talking. There was a lot of policy. There was a lot of like detailed tax cuts. There was back and forth for sure. There was a lot of, but it was all around policy. You never really heard anybody say, this guy's this, that side's that. It was just like, hey, we can do this in tax cut. And they'd be like, no, we can't. We tried this before. Yes, you can. We could do it this way. And I'm like, that's more my debate where it's like actual get me some substance and meat. And so I was like, yeah, like that's more what a debate should sound like and more politics should be like is actually let's get in the details, let's get in there and instead of just like screaming talking points and right. trying to tear down opponent instead of trying to build up policy and right. what you're going to do.
Well, I think, I don't mean this as a knock against President Trump, but I don't think he knows a lot of the ins and outs of policy. I think his plan is, this is what we need to do, and I'm going to find people smarter than me that will get it done, which I think is a brilliant strategy, but you're not able to articulate what you want to get done. You just know you want to get it done.
Well, I mean,
President Bush did that a lot, too.
Yeah.
But I think Miss Vice President Harris, I don't think she even really knows what she wants to do. Mm-hmm. To be perfectly honest.
Do you think, though, she's been, it's been rehearsed in with her, what, how to say it, when to say it,
yeah.
what to say?
And well, that's all of politics now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, that's what it's become, is just acting for everybody. This is my complaint about debates, and this is why, for me, debates are almost pointless at this point for me, is that there's no policy. There's no, what are we going to get done? How are we going to get done? Mm-hmm. And there's just none.
Right.
And so that's why, for me, they've become almost unwatchable and a waste of my time, because I'm going to leave there learning nothing new about either candidate. I'm just going to go in there. Hopefully I can make a meme on Facebook about how bad one candidate did or not. And then we're going to twist everything everybody says. So everybody's, it's like there's no moving forward. And that's what's bothering me about politics today.
I think there is, as if you watch what's going on, you can see mindsets. You can see, the direction that people would, either Vice President Harris or Donald Trump would want to lead the country. But you're right, there is a lot. You have to kind of read between the lines to get to there.
But if you're a common person, like mm-hmm. me and you like politics, so we're willing to read between the lines. But if I'm sitting there trying to get the average person, just who really, I'm talking to the 21-year-old that don't even know who the vice president is. And whether we want to admit it or not, there is a lot of young people out there. If you see these street interviews and stuff in California and New York and some of these bigger cities, a lot of them didn't even know she was the vice president. Mm-hmm. And that's being honest.
I've seen interviews like that on Ivy League college campuses, they ask them the questions and, anything.
Yeah, even like you said, the Ivy League schools, they're struggling. Like, you go into the comments, the college campuses, they don't know. They don't know civics. They don't know how it works. They don't know anything regarding the government and how it's played out. A lot of them don't even know how many states we have. And I'm not trying to be mean. It's just like they're, because our schools have neglected so many civics thing now, and history's changing in so many of these liberal areas that they don't really know. But Jason, if as people who do like politics, and we do, mm-hmm. like, tell me, just watching the debate from the other day, and I'm not going to do this whole time, but
yeah.
What's one thing you learned?
I learned from the very first question that Vice President Harris she wants to distance herself as far away as she can from the economy. She refused to answer that question. And then she refused to answer the question. She just completely shifted as if they asked another question.
Mm-hmm.
Her response had absolutely nothing to do with the question.
But we already know that.
Right. But and I think that speaks volumes to me, that if you can't even articulate an answer that even resembles the question, then you don't have a clue what to do about the economy.
No.
And the same thing with the problem in Afghanistan. She shifted away from that and didn't even attempt to answer the question, which tells me that she has absolutely no knowledge of foreign policy.
So now, what do you know? And this is, what do we know President Trump's going to do? Like, from that, just a debate.
Mm-hmm.
How's he going to fix the economy?
He's got the tariff plan, which I'm not sure.
But it's already in effect.
I'm not sure if that's the best plan. No, not the tariff on the automobiles and things like that. But I'm not sure if that's the best plan. But it is, it's a plan going forward.
But if we're talking, the tariffs he was talking about was predominantly what we're doing to importing from other nations, and mm-hmm. they're having to pay more.
Right.
And so, which I'm not against. Mm-hmm. Again, I don't think that fixes all, because it could come a trickle down to where we're paying more for the product. So, but I think overall it's a good in theory, because we're making other countries pay. But like, this is where I'm at. Like, we really don't – we know what people's for,
mm-hmm.
but we don't know how we're going to get it done.
Right.
And even the war with Hamas, like, mm-hmm. President Trump said, I'm going to end it on day one. Actually, I'll end it before. Mm-hmm. Oh, and then Vice President Kamala said, we're going to come a two-party state.
Yeah, right.
But at the end of the day, we still don't have any substance. And that's what I've been saying is,
I think with that one, I don't know that you can get a lot of substance. And I think also leading through strength is probably former President Trump's approach, you know, kind of the old Reagan doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the hostages in Iran were released the day he was inaugurated as president, you know, after they've been, you know, in hostages for, what, a year and a half or so? I forget how long. But anyway, so I think that's probably his approach, is that I'm going to, you know, exhibit strength, and that will, you know, that'll solve a lot of our problems. And I think there is some truth to that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of where I'm at.
Yeah. I still need to hear, though, I guess for me, Israel's a big thing for me.
Mm-hmm.
I need to hear unwavering support for Israel. Like, that's what I need out of, you know, like, when I hear that question, that's one thing for me, like, I didn't hear from either candidate. I just heard the world's going to end. But I need to know that, are we sticking with Israel?
Right.
Because left and right now, there is a mass exodus from Israel support. A mass. And so, like, I need to hear in the midst of that, right and left leaving support for Israel, I need to hear, as a president, are you going to stick to that? Mm-hmm. So I don't know. I'm not trying to be critiquing. I'm just saying, like, for me at this point, I don't know. There's so much rhetoric and talking points. Nobody knows what anybody really stands for anymore. And the problem is, in all of these talking points and rhetoric, most people don't even know Americans are being held hostage right now. Like, we don't even realize the extent of what's going on in the nation because we're not talking about it. And our current administration doesn't even do press conferences or answer questions. True. And then whenever a press conference does happen, it's all about talking points and rhetoric. So, like, we have to get back to where we're serving the American people, that we understand what's going on. When we vote, we're very educated on what's going to happen. What are we standing for? And it's got to be more than just left and right talking points, because we'll never move forward as a nation if we stay so divided. What we'll end up is falling. And that's what, you know, even people like Reagan, who was very decisive of what he said. He was very confident.
Mm-hmm.
He said it precisely how he wanted to. And he was, you know, there was a lot of things around Reagan, but when he spoke, a lot of people listened, both sides. He spoke with that confidence, and he spoke with that articulation to where he was talking. And Greg was talking about the debates and the moderator. At this point, you know it's going to happen. So as when you're a campaign manager for the Trump campaign, you just got to prepare it. Like, you work that into your script. Yeah. And so we can't just keep on, I don't know. I'm fearful for the nation just because of how divided we are. That's my greatest concern as this nation right now, is the division. Because we are not trying to heal the division. We're actually trying to put fire to the division, in my opinion.
You mean in politics in general?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, I just do. I think, and I think it's because there's certain things we're very strong on conviction-wise, and there's certain things we know we need to see fixed. But, and, you know, it's like we keep playing to our bases, but we're never trying to fix the problem and really roll up the sleeves and deal with that can that's being kicked down the road for so long. And he's not in the race, and we're going to say this. So, like, Matt Bevin, he made some probably errors in some things he said,
mm-hmm.
but he was willing to tackle a teacher pension issue that nobody else was.
Right.
And he got a lot of critique for it, but he was trying to be a real leader. And so, like, I feel like in moments like that, and I mean, I'm not saying everything he said and did was perfect, but I feel like in moments like we're in this nation now, mm-hmm. to have leaders that unite, leaders that figure out, okay, we've got this problem. We see this rhetoric. We hear this, but what are we really going to do? How are we really going to lead ourselves out of this? How are we going to come together as one nation? Yeah. Because I'm just, what are we standing on?
Well, I think the sides are so far apart. I think where we're at is for either side to move things, you're going to have to compromise, which is, that's politics in general. But I think we become so far apart, the two sides, that neither side is willing to compromise, because it would, to compromise would take you too far the opposite direction.
And almost the fear that someone would recognize that, and then you'd really be in trouble with your party.
You know, say for abortion, for example, the left has so far gone toward that issue that I'm not willing to move their direction, because what they want, I can't stand for. There's no way I can stand for that.
Well, I don't think it's a matter of compromise. What I think it is getting past the talking points.
Yeah.
And really start driving meat into it. Like, so when the ABC moderator said there's no state that allows late-term abortion. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's statistically and realistically and factually approve it. Let's not just keep attacking. That's where I think the substance and the lack of unity comes in, because a lot of people don't even realize, because they're only being fed talking points. Mm-hmm. And instead of yelling and calling names and stirring more up, like, let's just say, well, let's fix this issue. Like, you know, let's call a pregnancy center right there. I mean, let's call an abortion center right there during the live debate, and let's ask them if we can have an abortion there. I don't know. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's a really lame thing. But there is stats and there is proof. Yeah. And there is, like, that. I guess that's for me, like, there's just, that's missing. Mm-hmm. That's missing. And we just keep talking.
Well, that was the moderator, the ABC, that pushed that lie.
Yeah.
That was what was so aggravating about that.
They wasn't very good moderators, 100%. I'll give it that. And I am not, like, I am not liberal. I don't have liberal bone in my body. But I am going to say, I want to see this nation move forward, because unless we can figure out a way to get united again, this nation will fall. I mean, we can't stay this divided and stay together as a nation.
We know a state that says that.
Yeah. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Like, we have to figure out a way to move forward, and we have to figure out a way. And I agree with you, Jason. There's certain things that we will never compromise on.
But I think, like, a lot of people are waking up to just the agenda and how far apart that we have moved. And there's a lot of people that are switching sides because of moral issues and things like that. Like, I've seen several people say, you know, I was registered this and now not anymore. Like, I think that is one good thing, is that there are a lot of people that are waking up to the truth. But we just need more. We need as many people as possible to wake up to the truth. So,
but we've done this before where we've been different. Mm-hmm. But, like, you know, you're never going to move me on Israel or abortion. But I'm willing to sit down and have a talk on foreign affairs with anybody. Or I'm willing to talk about, like, climate control. I think climate change is a lie in a lot of areas. I don't think it's as drastic as people say it is. But do we have an effect on the planet? Yeah, we do. I mean, am I willing to hear the conversation and have a conversation about border and what goes on? Of course I am. Like, these are things, do I think there's a border issue? 100%. But again, if we followed the law and we followed what the law said, a lot of that would be fixed anyways. I'm not saying we compromise. What I'm saying is we need a path forward. And I'm not for sure I feel like, how are we getting there? I'm just trying to be fair. Like, how are we getting there?
I don't think you're ever going to get that in a debate. I don't think you're ever going to get a clear path forward. They're going to try to sum up as much as possible in a minute and a half, whatever time they get to speak. And so, you know, you just got to kind of pick through what they say.
It's like an overview.
Yeah. So, but.
Well, people expect us to answer deep theological questions in a minute and a half, so they can answer one on taxes. All right. But I don't know.
President Trump said he's going to eliminate overtime tax. Which
I did.
I don't know how that's going to get done. But I'd like to hear that one. But not that it would affect me, but it just seems like that one's going to be a tough one to sell. Well, not to sell. I think a lot of people can be for it, but tough one to enact.
You know, one thing I think, too, will be I'm curious of how, like, no tips, no taxes on tips will work, too.
I think that would work fairly easy.
But do you just separate your money? Because I've served before, so I know what it's like. Mm-hmm. I mean, like, you're basically, at the end of the night, you put what you got tipped on credit cards, and then you put in the amount what you was tipped with cash on your screen. So do you just not put – would you not just put anything?
I think you still would have to report it, or you should, but I mean, I don't. But
is there a difference?
You just be no tax. Because it's already set up to be, it's already set up as a separate, not transaction, but a separate area of your pay, right? Your base pay and then your tips.
Brandon Goostry said he's behind that no tax on overtime.
I'm behind it. I feel like it could be easily manipulated. Mm-hmm. Like, for example, you might say, well, I'm going to work 80 hours 1 week. So that's 40 hours plus 40 hours of overtime, and then I'm not going to work at all the next week.
It's not a bad idea, really. Now, one question.
I'm not saying you can't do it, and I am for it. But it just seems like that one's going to be ripe with fraud there.
There's two questions I'd have loved to have been asked in the debate that wasn't. We'll go to break. We're not getting to Romans. The first one I said yesterday, I would have loved to hear the question about Iran and nuclear weaponry. I would have loved to hear that because that wasn't asked at all.
No.
And the second thing, and it feels like we always do this, we forget about things, but have you noticed how the idea of a cashless society keeps escaping us and nobody's willing to address it? Mm-hmm. But yet it seems like we're going more and more that way.
Yep.
Would you have liked to heard that question asked? Just what they think of it and what their idea of it is? Yeah.
I don't think about it as much as probably a lot of Christians. I don't know why. It doesn't bother me. But I know it does a lot of people.
Well, it don't bother me because of the conspiracy side of it or anything. I do think it's going to be used to set up the one-word order, but that's really not. For me, it frustrates me because, like, there's certain stores I can't use cash in, and I got to use my card. Mm-hmm. And they're going to charge me a convenience fee for using my card, but I have no other option but to use my card.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of sporting events.
It aggravates me.
They don't take cash.
It aggravates me a lot. Mm-hmm. And I'm just like, and then, you know, it is.
It's mostly at restaurants because then I feel like, wind up, the waitress gets the bunt of my. aggravation because it's like I'm not gonna tip her as much then. So
because we're paying for the food, mm-hmm. And a lot of restaurants don't want you to use cash, so then you're gonna pay for the convenience fee on top of the card, mm-hmm. and then you're gonna tip on top of the convenience fee that you paid on card.
Mm-hmm. Right,
and that's where I just feel like we're out of control with it, and I would love to hear Canada address that. Maybe just answer me the convenience fee charge. Just answer me that. Somebody deal with that. All right, because that thing gets on my nerves more than anything. Because it adds up after so long.
Mm-hmm. It does.
It really does. Like, you know, you go pay to...
Well, I was at a sporting event. It was a cashless event. Okay? And they said they don't take cash. It's just all card. Card or Cash App or whatever, you know, just different. And I said, what's the reason behind that? And the guy told me, and I don't even know, you know, he was kind of a manager type person, but he could have been really low level. So, you know, just take it for what it's worth. But he said that they have to hire so many people and they can't really screen their abilities that they have a lot of people that can't count money. And so they were losing money on change, not losing, but, you know, losing.
I mean, I guess I could say that a little bit.
Yeah. So they just decided.
I can understand it because, you know, that happened to me.
Everybody can swipe a card, but not everybody can count change back anymore, which is sad, really sad.
But
he was dead serious when he said that.
Yeah,
and like I said,
imagine.
he may have been one of those guys that couldn't count money. I don't know.
You know what happened to me the other day? I actually was at the movie theater and was going to get our popcorn and stuff. And I forgot how much it was, but it was like, say, $5.50. Well, I didn't have $5, so I handed him a 20, and I said, I've got the 50 cents.
Oh, boy.
And oh, that, please don't do that.
That tore him. He didn't know what to do.
No, don't do that.
He was a kid.
Don't do that.
And I said, and so, I mean, he did not know what to do.
Yeah.
So I said, never mind. Just give me the change.
Well, Jason may agree with this or not, but every year I taught, mm-hmm. there was almost always one kid a year that didn't know how to read a clock.
Yeah, well, yeah, that happens all the time.
And so I know there's some things not being taught right now.
Mm-hmm. It happens more and more.
Yeah.
And of course, and it's the digital thing. Yeah. They know how to read, understand a digital clock, but they don't understand.
Yeah.
It's just one of those things that's kind of taken for granted.
Yeah. But even if it's not like Roman numerals or anything.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Just
getting
the small hand, the big hand, and everything that we're just not teaching the simple things. Let's see. Now I've got people worked up on credit cards here.
And I do know one thing too. Businesses, like they have to pay a percentage of to be able to use a credit card machine.
And they're passing that fee on to us.
Uh-huh, yeah.
But it's supposed to be their fee to pay for using the credit card.
And see, the reason why I like to use a credit card is I don't even use my debit card anymore. I have a credit card because I get cash back. and I was thinking like, okay, now that fee is dipping into my cash back.
We didn't get to Romans, but the whole convenience fee thing should tell you exactly how our economy works. Because these companies, they have a convenience fee. It's a small amount, but what do? They pass it on to you. Mm-hmm. And so when these liberals say they're going to tax these wealthy corporations and things like that, they're going to make them pay their fair share or whatever, what's going to happen? They're just going to pass that fee on to us.
Brandon Gooster says...
It will happen every single time.
Brandon Gooster says Babylon system. I like it. He was listening yesterday. I like that. Good job, Brandon.
And to be fair, I do think the whole cashless society is a step toward a one-world government. And this Babylon system that you speak of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I do believe that. But I'm not fearful of it because, A, God's on my side. Or I'm on God's side, I should say it the better way. And then B, there's that's coming no matter what. The Antichrist is coming. The rapture of the
church.
But
does he have to come with a convenience charge?
yeah, it's happening.
Does he really have to come with that convenience charge? It's really bothering me. It's really starting to bother
me. Maybe that's how the Antichrist will expose himself. He's going to do away with all convenience charges.
He is behind the convenience charge. Whoever invented that convenience charge, it was Antichrist.
No, he'll say, I'm going to do away with it, and the whole world will get behind him.
Oh, gosh. Now you got me worried, Jason. All right, let me just clarify. I am not pushing for liberal ideologies. I'm as anti-liberal as you can get. The only thing I want to do.
I don't know. You talked a lot about climate change.
I said I'm against it. I said it's a lie, except for I know we have an effect somehow. But the only thing I'm just concerned that if we keep going at this rate of division.
Mm-hmm.
What will this in the United States look like for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren?
Yeah.
I'm not saying we compromise. I don't think we should compromise a bit. But I do think it's realistically talking because united we stand,
right?
Divided we fall. And so I think, I'm going to shut up because people's going to think, well, Aaron, just turn this and turn that. No, I'm just real enough to say, if we keep
Dr. McMurtry didn't hear you talk about climate change.
All right, first trivia question, number one. I'm scared of Dr. Grady. What is the purpose of the leaves of the tree of life in Revelation? What is the purpose of the leaves of the tree of life in Revelation? We'll play a quick song, come back here, come right into the Kingdom Corner and get it to our Bible questions for the day. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. We have no answer to this trivia question yet. What is the purpose of the leaves of the tree of life in Revelation? All right, Miss Hannah, are you ready to take us off into the Kingdom Corner?
Yes, I'm in James chapter 1, verse 4. and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when it's talking about an unstable, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, it is talking about how the heart is divided between God and the world. Not entirely given to him, and not entirely confiding in him, and this would be being unstable. And I believe that this is being without true wisdom, because when we have true wisdom of the Lord, the word says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So I believe that whenever it says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord gives gifts and will give more and be able to entrust more to someone who fears him and who has wisdom from the Lord, because there's difference in just wisdom and then wisdom that comes from the Lord, earthly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom. Someone who focuses on eternal things versus just simply what they can see. And I believe that God will trust people who trust him. God will entrust people with more gifts and more to steward whenever they have an eternal mindset versus just a natural mindset. And I believe that even what we're talking about today, that we're living in a day where we are, the gap is growing wider and wider and wider. And there's actually going to be no time. There's going to be a time where it won't be possible to be double-minded, because when the gap gets so wide, you can't stand on both sides anymore. You have to choose a side. And I think that it's very easy to remain in this, but I believe also that it would be immature to remain double-minded. Because maturity is knowing what you believe, why you believe it, and being confident in that. And we stand on the Word of God. We stand on truth. So if we're rooted in truth, if we have fear of the Lord, then double-mindedness should not be something natural to us. If we are, if we're standing on the truth, and if we are fearing the Lord above fearing anything else, because who we fear is who we're going to choose. Who we reverence, who we trust, is who we're going to side with. So this verse makes me think of that verse, and I don't have the reference down, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So that's the corner. Quick today.
Amen. I was trying to get a program, man. It was really quick.
That's actually how quick they're supposed to be. But I never do them that quick.
All right. Question number one for this morning. Are there denominations, or are there some denominations that discourage preachers from using notes while preaching? Are there some denominations that discourage preachers while using notes while preaching? Oh, well, there's definitely denominations that would see it as anti-anointed. Like, mm-hmm. that the only time you're really as anointed whenever you're preaching just off the cuff, led by the Spirit. And I do think that happens. Mm-hmm. But also, I think you could very much be led by the Spirit and anointed while preparing and studying and showing yourself approved and being prepared to go into it.
I've had young ministers asked me for some of Brother Ron's notes. And I said, if you could interpret them, you know, I'd be glad to. But, you know, he would just have like two or three words written down, you know, and you'd have absolutely no idea what he was going to talk about. I mean, he might have a scripture reference, you know, just things like that, you know. And, you know, he knew what he wanted to remember, what he mm-hmm. wanted to say. But he, we have had one time we was at this little country church way back in the nowhere. And he heard somebody say that when they saw, he got out his notes, he heard him say, he's educated. As though that wasn't good, you know, because he wasn't anointed.
Yeah.
And then I remember one time hearing a preacher, we were at this conference, and it was kind of funny because he said when he was first called to preach, there was another guy that was also called, young guy, and the pastor was just so excited and everything. And so the pastor asked him, he said, "Are you sure?" So then he said, someone told him, you know, you just open your mouth and the Lord will fill it, you know. So he said his first sermon, he was up there preaching. He said, "I think I talked for about 10 or 15 minutes on the weather because nothing came." So,
yep. I know. I've been behind the pulpit to where I have nothing, and I do that quite a bit, but I have a plan. Like, I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to say. I just have it memorized and in my heart. But, you know, like last week I brought 7 to 8 pages of notes to the pulpit with me. The Sunday before last, and then yesterday I brought nothing to the pulpit with me. And so I think it just, I don't know. I don't know if there's a right way or wrong way to do it.
I don't think there's a right or wrong way to do it.
Yeah.
I think let me back up. I think there's a wrong way, and that would be to assume that one way or the other is.
Yeah.
Is is of God.
Yeah.
Or to not use any scripture.
Please use scripture somewhere. I read my scripture pretty late yesterday, but I still.
Have you listened to people?
I have. It bothers me tremendously.
You know, on the screen, I thought it was said 18:18.
I did too.
But it was just, I guess it was 18, meaning chapter 18 of Revelation. And I was thinking, how in the world is he going to tie all this together? If you're going to start in verse 18, because I was like, I just don't see it, Pastor Eric.
I know, I was reading it, and then when you started reading it, I was like,
okay,
where's he at?
Well,
because I always follow in the King James.
Yeah. Well, let me say this, though. While I think there's no right and wrong way with notes or not, I do think it's incredibly wrong to not prepare yourself to preach.
Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I want to make sure I word this very carefully, because I'm not saying this to offend, and I'm not also saying this to puff up anybody. But if you don't study and you're not in the Word and you're not learning, please stop preaching.
Yeah.
Like, please stop. Please. Because you're hurting the body. Because you're going up there and you're saying stuff that you cannot scripturally prove. You're coming up there ranting and raving, but you're not preaching and teaching the truth.
Right.
And we have a lot of that in the United States. And a lot of it. And I just feel like, how many times you've heard somebody say, "Well, it's in the Bible." My preacher said, and it's nowhere near in the Bible.
Like,
but we believe it.
Is next to godliness.
but I mean, you've heard people, like Hannah was just talking about, where she hears people preach without using a scripture. We've all been to those services to where we're thinking, "What in the world are they saying? Like, where is this even found in the Bible?" And it's not. And it's all because we're going to use the idea that we're just going to get up there and just be led by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, you better be careful which spirit you're led by, because you could be saying some stuff that's not Holy Ghost spirit. You could be saying some other stuff. And it is incredibly important, if you're going to teach or you're going to preach and you're not using the Bible, I love you. Oh, I love you. But I really wish you would be quiet, because it's not helping the body. And you're not building the people. You're ranting and raving, but you're not building disciples. Because how can you disciple somebody without the Word?
Right.
So I don't say that to offend, but I don't think there's a right or wrong way. Some Sundays I use notes. Some of them I don't. Mm-hmm. But I want to know
whether I'm listening to podcasts, whether I'm studying or reading, thinking through text throughout the week as I'm mowing or going about my business. Like, I know people. I know people who has told me of their own mouth, I have no idea what I'm going to talk about until I get behind the microphone. And I've heard those same people speak, and it's literally the same sermon every Sunday. And there's no edification, there's no building up, and there's no discipleship.
Right.
It's ranting and raving. And that's not healthy.
For me, I think the style of preaching that I probably appreciate the most are preachers who have spent that time in prayer and in the closet, and then they probably don't really have notes, but they know what God has put on their heart in the closet. You know, does that make sense?
Jason, did he just give me a compliment?
I wasn't thinking of you. I'm joking. But that's, I think that is probably the most effective way. Mm-hmm. 'Cause I do think notes can, if you're not careful, can get you entangled in your own devices. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So when you take notes of the pulpit, because you do,
oh, yeah.
I've seen it, do you have notes, or do you have like a thought, or do you have...
Mine's more notes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I was trained by the Baptist, so.
Who trained you? Your dad was a Baptist.
No, I have a degree in religion.
Oh, yeah, that's right. He's the most educated person in this room right now. Actually, Hannah's got a degree, too. Yeah.
Oh, boy. They now.
It's not religion.
Of course, I had to prepare sermon notes and stuff like that, you know. And, oh, boy. They want it done a certain way. And I think that can be dangerous. I get the idea of wanting pastors to be prepared, but, oh, boy, I struggled with that one. But I do bring notes. I get distracted easily, so I have to have things to pull me back in.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. Now.
But that's why I don't speak often. You know, not like when I teach the youth, I generally don't have any notes, but that's why I don't preach often, because I don't feel like that's my gifting anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, as I said, that's the most effective way, I think, is people who've spent that time in the closet, and they're kind of seasoned in that. So I like that.
Yeah. Well, anybody else got anything on that question?
But, well, let me ask you this. Why people who believe that or denominations or whatever, that being prepared note-wise or whatever, where are they based it on?
When Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say or not say when you get before the elected officials or those in high places. But I think that's something totally radically different. These are not people we're called to disciple and teach. These are people we're preaching and hoping they hear the gospel and hear the truth. You don't, you know, I think even like, but I don't think it's about like.
So the whole thought process of that is based on that one verse?
Most of them are. But that's what I've gone back to with a lot of them who's told me that. But now
but
I'm not.
I think a lot, though, just feel like it's that if you're called, God's going to, you know, open your mouth, you know, and God will fill it.
Yeah.
And I think that's what they base it on. I think they just believe that if you're truly called, you know.
Yeah. And go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, well, I think if I remember right, that's kind of like what those people said, you know. You know, he's not called, he's educated.
Yeah. And it's not like I don't know if I ever do a 3-point sermon. I probably have, but I don't do very many 3-point sermons and stuff like that, as everybody can tell, because everybody keeps talking about the length of my sermons. So I'm not even like for like talking about that being prepared. I'm talking about like understanding the word, having a grip on what Paul is saying, and getting into theology, getting into biblical narrative, getting into it, knowing the flow of scripture, being able to talk intelligently about it, be able to teach it. And you say, well, the Holy Spirit's our greatest teacher. Well, yeah, but he taught us through the word.
Right.
And he's given us revelation through the word. And as a preacher and teacher, if I'm not teaching the word, what am I going to teach? If I don't know the word, what am I going to teach?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's going to become humanism in there.
Right. And I do think there's some that don't really study. They just expect the Lord to fill their mouth. And it seems as though they maybe have a few verses that they know, and they just kind of keep going back to those same few verses.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I don't know, I think that's kind of dangerous. I think that's not the word part of it, but to not prepare, to not study, to not dive into God's word.
Yeah. That's why I may disagree with interpretation, mm-hmm. but one of the guys, I always say this, I mean, me and David Wells, we kind of go back and forth on some scripture, but I have the utmost honor and respect for him because he's always going to be in the word.
Right.
He knows his word. He's studying the word. He's getting in the word. He's going to depend upon the word. I can talk all day, even if I disagree with a guy like that. What I can't do is talk to somebody who has no basis of scripture.
Right.
They're just going off what Aunt Sally said or what they feel's right or this. And so that's where I feel like a lot of these, where it gets dangerous at, is where are you teaching from? And Hannah's completely right. I have heard sermons that go on for an hour and never use one scripture.
Oh, boy.
And I think, what else? What are you doing? I don't know. Well, I've done made everybody mad this morning.
I hope that didn't make anybody mad.
Trust me, anytime we talk about that, it does. I usually get some text from it. Because a lot of people feel that's the only way to preach. It's just getting up behind the microphone and letting her fly. And that's what Miss Gretchen was talking about. He's one of those educated ones. Mm-hmm. Is that it's either you're anointed or educated. You can't be both.
So what do you think about the scripture, in 2 Timothy? I just pulled it up. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So
now, in some defense, some will say that don't know what they're going to say until they get behind the pulpit. Some of them are really studied. And some of them are really prepared. Mm-hmm. They just don't really fully know. You're not who I'm talking about.
Right.
And there's some that, prepared, had planned. And I've heard them say, God turned it around.
I've done that.
And it's happened to my brother Ron, before.
I'd probably pass out if the Lord gave me something different to say.
I'm going to pray that happens on October the 6th.
Oh, if the Lord spoke to me and said, hey, let's go a different direction here. Oh, Lord of mercy.
I'm going to pray that happens to you on October 6th. Because you are preaching here that morning, so maybe the Lord's just going to...
I'll be speaking here that morning.
Preaching, as Brother Rick says. Speak preaching.
There you go.
All right. Okay. What is the purpose?
It is 8:00. We should probably take a break.
What is the purpose of the leaves of the tree?
Oh, yeah.
In Revelation?
I thought you were going to the next question.
What is the purpose? We'll be right back. All right, we are back here. Miss Brenda Sins got that trivia answer there on the first one. Got the first one knocked out. What is the purpose of the leaves of the tree of life in Revelation for the healing of the nations? Revelation 22:2. So good job, Miss Brenda. And
who got that?
Miss Brenda. She's my bacon friend.
Okay.
And I'm missing bacon.
Are you not allowed to eat it now?
Well, no, I just haven't. I've been trying to make small adjustments. Small adjustments. I have. It's not easy, but I'm trying. Not easy at all. I miss bacon. I haven't had bacon in 3 days. It feels like I'm 3 or 4 days.
It's been probably 3 months since I've had any bacon.
Oh, my gosh.
It's expensive.
Go to Sam. Oh, I can't tell you go to Sam's, but.
Why can't you?
Well, I'm not endorsed by Sam. So, but there is a box of bacon.
Did y'all have a falling out or something?
No. All right. There's a 30-pound box of bacon at Sam's. That's $35. It's not bad. Or it's not 30 pound. It's 10 pounds. 10 pounds. It's 10-pound box. But that thing lasted us forever. Ever. And it took us almost 2 months to eat through that box of bacon. So it was well worth the money. All right. And we, you know, everybody knows how much we eat bacon, so it lasted forever.
I do have a food question for our listeners, I suppose.
Yeah.
It's, you know, fall coming up, and sweet potato casserole. Is it, would you classify that more in the dessert category or a side dish?
I don't eat it, but I would say side dish.
All right.
It usually goes with the sides.
Sweet potato pie with the desserts.
Sweet potato, yeah, I do like, oh yeah, that's good.
Sweet potato casserole with the sides.
You would do it with sides.
Mm. I'll say this, one listener, I don't know if he wants me to use his name or not, he probably won't care, but he said, I have done a couple funerals with those God call preachers, and they wore me out. I would rather go to the dentist than hear that mess.
I don't know who that was, but I wholeheartedly agree.
I heard one preacher at a funeral, and this is where we get ourselves, okay? This is where it gets dangerous at. I am not saying you have to be a know-it-all at Scripture, but I am saying that if you're going to take the responsibility to teach the Bible, you got to study the Bible. Mm-hmm. But I heard one preacher in a funeral. He said this during the funeral. There's 200 or 300 people in there.
Was there snot involved? I would ask that listener.
There's 200 or 300 people in this funeral that day. It was for a young person, mm-hmm. and there's all these teenagers mm-hmm. in there. And this is his statement. This is his most theological statement he made the whole sermon. Do you know what it was? Well, from Mother Earth we came, and back to Mother Earth we'll go.
There is.
I never heard Jesus. I never heard the gospel.
Got me choked up. Well, there is no Mother Earth.
I said the only thing theological I heard was that you told us that we come from paganism and we're going to go back to paganism. Because that's literally where Mother Earth was birthed at, was as a pagan god. Mm-hmm. And that she was the earth. There was
Do you think they even had any idea of that?
Well, probably. I mean, they didn't preach the gospel.
They probably didn't even realize what they were saying.
I think they may have read Psalm 23 or something like that. But, I mean, the whole time, it was 45 minutes. And the most theological discussion I got was Mother Earth. And I'm sitting here going, there's 100 teenagers in this room right now that may never come back to a church. And you could preach the gospel to them. And we're talking about Mother Earth. And this is where just stepping behind the pulpit and letting her fly mm-hmm. just doesn't cut it. Because we got to disciple, and we got to equip, and we've got to be ready in season and out of season. I'm not saying we all have to be. I know very little scripture memorization. I'm not good at it. Brother Ron was really good at scriptural memorization. What I can do is a lot of theology. Everybody's built differently. I'm not saying everybody has to be built the same. I'm just saying we have to. If you're taking, and this is why James says, don't be a teacher. If you don't have to, because there's greater accountability and there's greater responsibility on those who step behind pulpits. And with that should come great study, great preparation, and great prayer. And relying on the Holy Spirit. I rely on the Holy Spirit every time. I may prepare, but I'm still getting up there going, Lord, don't let me make a fool of myself today.
Well, you know, the Lord in admonishes, you know, to preach and teach, you mm-hmm. know, mm-hmm. and so I wouldn't dare, you know, try to teach without preparing, you mm-hmm. know, and so
yeah,
and so anyway, and then of course with preaching, there's so much more even to prepare, you know, prayer and study and you know, all of it, you know, so it's just
yeah.
All right.
Anybody comment on the sweet potato? I feel like it's more of a dessert.
Myself. Nobody commented on. I think it's a side.
It's soft. It's kind of sweet though.
I know, but
sweet.
Like,
very sweet.
But if somebody says, "Here's a sweet potato casserole," and you're in charge of the potluck, where are you sending it?
Yeah, you're probably right.
To the sides.
Maybe it could be like a pre.
But is it that just because of we've always done it that way, or is that the way it should be done?
It's sweet potato casserole.
I mean, I think the marshmallows.
I think it's something we need to study.
The marshmallows could make it a dessert.
That's what I'm saying. I don't like sweet things with my main course, so I kind of put it in dessert. Yeah. Maybe, like I said, like a pre-dessert.
Well,
kind of an in-between.
Now, I may
not. Needs to be a new category.
I may not be the best person to ask because I've never ate it before. So, and I probably will never.
Oh, it is good. And I forgot about sweet potato pie. That's good, too. That's definitely dessert, though.
Oh, you know what Heather made the other day? Homemade oatmeal cookies with some kind of white chocolate on top. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was really good.
Better than a packaged one for sure.
Yeah, it was so good.
Went to bring them milk, I think it was. I had too much milk.
Greta and I went to the Amish store down in Horse Cave, Amish restaurant in Horse Cave, and I bought some molasses cookies that had white chocolate across the top, drizzled across the top.
These pumpkin cookies have white chocolate chips.
I was just seeing, I was just noticing her. I thought, I bet those are pumpkin. Because they looked a lot like some cookies. They also had pumpkin, and I wish I'd got pumpkin. But Greta doesn't like pumpkin, so.
All right. We're going to move away from Jason's dessert.
Well, let me know if anybody comments on that.
I'm curious. Brandon Goostry said dessert.
All right. Sounds good.
Gary Cox said both dessert and a side. It could be either or.
Well, that's not a bad idea. Yeah. You could double dip there.
Hannah said, Hannah said during her Kingdom Corner, Gary, you cannot be double-minded.
There's a difference between being double-minded and double-dipping.
Yeah.
It's almost, like a double portion like Elisha had.
Now, I don't know if it's double-minded. I don't know if the Lord would be against either of those, so... With the context of the scripture, I think we'd be safe on the,
do you the
sweet
know what,
potato.
Do you want to know what's double-minded? You want me here to tell you a double-minded story?
All right.
Here we are trying to save up and vacation, all these things, trying to get some stuff situated. We come home yesterday, me and Ethan, from playing disc golf, and the wife said, hey, we're going to go to Ulta tomorrow. We're going on a girls trip. I said, we're going on vacation in 2 weeks. But we need to make up for vacation.
Okay, in my defense, though, I do not buy makeup hardly ever. Because I don't wear a lot of it day to day. So I haven't bought any in a long time. Now, I can't give that excuse for his family because they were showing me their collection and it was pretty.
How about you just go shopping at my house?
I did a little bit.
I'll take credit cards and charge you the convenience fee.
But there are certain things you can't really always share because you're different skin tones and stuff.
You talk about double-minded. I feel like this preparation for vacation is costing me more than the vacation itself. All right. Do you think people who pretend to be spiritual but are engaged in wickedness are bound by a spirit? I think this is a very complex question.
Yeah,
I was going to say maybe I need to explain that because it was a conversation I had with somebody, and we were talking about that, and it's kind of hard to put into words really, but this person was commenting that he thinks that individuals who maybe try to act very spiritual, almost to the point of spiritual gifts, but are openly involved in
sin
and unrepentant sin.
Yeah. I think
is there a bondage there?
I understand the question, but the reason
I'll just put it this way. He used the term the spirit of witchcraft. And I was like, I kind of agreed. But I thought, well, I'll just ask the audience.
I just think it's a lot to unpack.
Yeah.
Like,
I get that.
I don't know if I can make a general statement over it. Because I think there is times it could be spiritual. Mm-hmm. It could be time you just love the flesh. There could be time it's immaturity.
Okay.
Like, yeah. I think all three answers and probably even a couple other ones may be applicable in different situations.
So, but would you even categorize it all as maybe just a bondage?
Yeah, I would say it's captivity and bondage. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But to figure out how deliverance needs to happen would be contingent upon discernment and saying, mm-hmm. where is it? Because Derek Prince's famous quote is, you cannot cast out the flesh and crucify a demon. You got to make sure you're doing the appropriate spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm.
And you can scream at demons all day long.
That's a good one.
Yeah, you can scream at demons all day long, but if it's a flesh issue where we just love the sin, there's not a disconnect and there's not a freedom until that person wants to repent and quit. And so I just think it's a very deep thing. And so that's where I think at times it could be a spirit, 100%. Sometimes it could be our flesh, 100%. Like, I just think there's a lot. And then there's, Paul even deals with this a little bit in Corinthians. He's like, I want to take you deeper, but you're still carnal. You're immature. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think a lot of times we're just immature and don't realize even what we're doing. And we're living in this bondage and sin because we have a stronghold of our mind. And we need to repent of that. It's not even that we love the sin or that we're being governed by a spirit. Sometimes we're just immature. I think, and I'm not saying those probably three are not the exclusive three either.
Right.
That's where it's so important to actually talk to somebody whenever they come up. I mean, you all would be shocked how many times, like, me and Joe or somebody would get people come up and said, hey, my kid's got a demon, or hey, I got a demon, I need delivered. Whoa, like, let's just, can we talk first? And then we start to talk. And a lot of times it's never been anything about a demon. A lot of times it's been, you are refusing to forgive that person that hurts you. And is this wound open and bleeding? And then they'll go through that forgiveness and they start to reconcile and they'll start to do that. And then you start to see this healing come about. I've also sat across the lunch table from people who's told me, I got a demon, I need delivered. And I said, you have a sin problem and you love sin. And I say, you want me to get you the easy way out because you think just yelling at the demon is going to give you the permission not have to overcome your sin and to crucify your flesh. I think that's why a lot of people jump on that, mm-hmm. is because for them it's much cheaper just to get delivered from a spirit than it is to crucify the flesh.
I'm with you on that.
But I think both are right, and I think both are needed at certain times, but I think it's a discernment of what deliverance is needed at that permissible time or that relevant time. Mm-hmm. And for example, I'm just kind of giving a couple of testimonies here. I'm not saying names, but I had a couple one time bring their kid into my office. This is a while ago. This is not so much relevant, but they sit them down in a chair, said, my kid's possessed by the devil. I looked at the kid, and he's just kind of smiling, looking around, like, what am I even doing here? And I knew the kid, so I knew the surrounding events around him. And I looked at the parents, and I guess they wanted me just, like, jump across the table, soak them with oil, and command the thing to come out. And I just looked at the parents, and I said, with all due respect, I don't think your kid has the devil. I think you are not parenting, and he needs to be spanked. And boy, they didn't know how to think of that. And they kept mumbling over their words. And they kept, oh, no, no, it's not our. I was like, you don't parent. You let him do what he wants, say what he wants, wherever he wants to go. I said, if you'll learn to parent, he'll learn to be discipled. And he'll learn to be raised. It's behavioral, not spiritual. And is there spirits behind it? Is there... There is always these things that are influencing and tempting. But when we start to get into oppression and demonic possession, that's a much different conversation than loving the flesh.
Yeah.
And I get pushback sometimes from the deliverance crowd. That's why I don't get invited back to many deliverance conferences when they ask me to come speak. But
I think it can be both, the question number two. Because they're... Is that what y'all were talking about? Because whenever you started talking about it, I was responding back to a message of somebody,
yep. mm-hmm.
about ministry. But I do believe that, I mean, there are ones who are operating in a false spirit, trying to deceive people to think that they're spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And they really, the whole time, are on an agenda. Like, they're not operating the Holy Spirit. They really don't like the things of the Lord, but they are operating in like a spirit of divination or like just a false spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think that's always the case, because I mean, if that was true, then everybody who's a hypocrite would be operate, absolutely, would be bound by spirit. So I don't think it's always that, but I do think it happens, and I think it probably happens a lot more than we realize in churches.
Yeah. Now, I do think that what you said, too, and what Hannah said.
What did I say? I forget.
Well, I do think it would be considered witchcraft.
Yeah.
But
something like Hannah's discussing there.
Yeah.
That's kind of the conversation we were having.
But
like I said, it's kind of hard to put that into words, especially just a sentence. But
also, I think that opens up a conversation of, is witchcraft a spirit or is it the flesh? Mm-hmm. I think witchcraft is of the flesh, and I think divination is of a spirit. So I think there you even have to differentiate, because I think there's two distinctively different things. Witchcraft is manipulation and rebellion.
Okay.
And Galatians 5:21 or 20 or something like that talks about that the works of the spirit, the works of the flesh are evident. And he includes drunkenness, orgies, all these, but he also includes witchcraft. He's saying that's the work of the flesh. Whereas we know Paul cast out the spirit of divination. He never really cast out the spirit of what? Witchcraft. He cast out the spirit of divination.
But when you're operating in witchcraft, wouldn't you say that you're entertaining yourself with the spirits? Because ones who, like, what is it called? Like the witch at Endor, the ones who are engaging in activities like, what is it called when you're, like, talking to the
necromancing.
Dead? Yeah, necromancing and things like that.
Well, the witch of Endor, I'm still looking into. I think that's definitely a eye-opening case of what's going
on
there.
But not just that. I mean, there's people who do Ouija boards.
But,
there's people
But
who...
I think we're doing it. And what it becomes, it's a work of the flesh that opens up, just like the Babylonian system, that becomes a haunting place for spirits.
Yeah.
But I think you can operate in witchcraft, which is manipulation and antichrist, without actually being possessed by a demon. I think your willingness to subject yourself to that opens yourself up to demonic things, but I don't think it's governed by the demonic. I think that your witchcraft, in the sense, is really manipulation. And
I think you definitely, it's, you're held accountable for seeking that out because you had a desire to seek that. Like, nobody made you. But I do believe when you open a door, like, I mean, there's no telling what spirits you're dealing with if you're engaging in all that stuff.
Yeah. I guess for me, though, I think the differentiation comes is you cannot operate in a spirit of divination without the demonic, because you're going to have something revealing something to you. I think you could do witchcraft without anything to do with demons. I think you can manipulate. I think, because that's really what witchcraft can interpret to the most, is manipulation. It is more than just spells. I think that we operate in witchcraft in a lot of different ways.
Of course, in 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as an iniquity and idolatry."
But it does not say spirit of witchcraft.
No. It's just, and anytime it's used, it's not really used as spirit.
It's used as a sin.
Yeah.
Or as a...
And it's, in Second Chronicles, it says something about they used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's what I'm kind of talking about. Like, mm-hmm. Witchcraft itself isn't a spirit, but I think it's a way to fellowship with,
right,
with,
well,
that.
It, of course, it opens doors.
It opens it.
Witchcraft, in a linear word for it, is pharmakeia, you know.
Yep.
Which,
and it manipulates.
And it says medication.
Yep.
So
don't want to get me there.
Yeah.
But I think there's a lot. I don't.
There's a lot there, though.
Yeah. But I don't think, I think you can do witchcraft without any demonic thing. I don't think you can do the spirit of divination without it. And there's distinct differences within those.
Hmm. That's interesting. I've heard of the spirit of divination, but I guess I didn't really make the connection between the two. But
mm-hmm.
So,
I mean, I would think somebody like, there's a lot of witchcraft in the church and people who pretend to be spiritual. So I think either could, I get, really be going on in the church. Like, mm-hmm. people pretending to be spiritual for whatever reason. Because there's all kinds of New Age practices that people are in right now. And then there's a lot of people that, you know, they want to be a part of a church and right. be spiritual, quote unquote, but still do the things that they're engaged in New mm-hmm. Age. But then I do believe that there are people like on assignments from the enemy, like people who are operating in these spirits of divination, people who are like connected with others mm-hmm. who are operating in the dark things. Yeah. And so I think it just depends.
This New Age thing is, I'm a lady that's been discussing with me about a church that has someone on their staff, and he has a store that is just
new age.
It's New Age stuff, and
which there's a lot of deception with that because there's a lot of it's become so viral on social media with New Age. I think there's people who don't even realize they're doing anything New Age. Mm-hmm. Like I think
it's
there's
the
just trends. Mm-hmm. There's trends that go mm-hmm. around, and there's people who are, you know, like engaging in witchcraft that don't even know they are. Because there's like crystals and all these different things that they sell in stores. I mean,
dream catchers?
You go places and then they have the little like sticks that have different like meanings and different smells and stuff. But if you really look into it, I mean,
sticks?
These little like scented sticks.
Oh, okay, yeah. Okay. I don't know what they're called, but
I really like my Swiss roll one.
They're not candles. They're like, I don't know. They have different spices and I don't know. Mm-hmm. Sage and all these things.
Mm-hmm. I know what sage is. It's a name. I know. Maybe one day we'll dive into this a little bit more.
I grow sage, but it's good for if you got a little stomach problem. But I drink it as tea.
I think that what I want to do, maybe one day, it'll be after the share-a-thon and everything, but we will break this farther down to what witchcraft really is. I think we got to take it past the pointed hat and the long nose and the cauldron. I think witchcraft is a lot deeper.
If I understand correctly, you're saying divination is the spirit, witchcraft is the sin.
You could think of it like that.
Okay.
I just want to be very careful here. There is a spirit. You cannot do divination without a spirit.
Right.
You have to have a spirit because there's something's got to be revealing something. Every time divination's referred to, there is some spirit involved. Witchcraft, I think, is different than divination. I think witchcraft is manipulation and your false sense of... Witchcraft, in a sense, is almost false religion. And it's even what Miss Gretchen was reading there with pharmakeia. You get into pharmakeia, it's about deception. That's what witchcraft really is. I'm operating in rebellion, division, deception, manipulation. And I think that starts to go farther. And so that's what I would like to dive deep into it more. I just think it's a lot more than spell casting or something like that. I think a lot more people operate in witchcraft type mentality than we'd ever imagine. And so that's what I want to, but I don't think it always has to have demonic activity around it. I think it's something we do in our flesh.
There's also like imitations of, I was listening to someone who came out of New Age and they were talking about how there's imitations of spiritual gifts. So like with the prophetic, they will try to imitate, and there's like the horoscopes and all the depth that you can get into with that is really like an imitation of prophecy. And then there's different ones for like words of wisdom. If you really look at it, they're really just trying to imitate the true.
Well, that's the only thing the enemy can do.
The enemy can create. The Holy Spirit can lead mm-hmm. us in and give us identity and all those things. So
yeah, the enemy cannot create. He can only manipulate and corrupt. And so, well, we've got, we're going to go right into our interview. We got Brother Tony Wheatley with us from Constitutional Kentucky. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
We're doing well. We're going to go from one extreme right back into the Constitution. How's that, huh?
That works for me. Enjoyed your show this morning, kind of listening to as we're sitting here, and I just want to thank you for letting me be on.
Well, thank you so much for coming on. For those that may not know, you have been on with us before, so, and we are definitely familiar with Constitutional Kentucky, but for those who maybe have never heard of Constitutional Kentucky or yourself, how about you give them a quick bio of who you are and what Constitutional Kentucky does?
Okay. Well, I am Tony Wheatley, and I am the founder of Constitutional Kentucky. We put it together in 2019 before the COVID thing started to hit, and we saw that the schools were not teaching anything about civil liberties and that kind of thing. And we thought it's time to do something different. So we put together a team and we started passing out constitutions to people, just, you know, getting into them free and walking up to them and handing to them. And we stood in the unemployment lines and the places like that, just giving people constitutions. And they look at you like, what is this? I'm well, that's your rights right there in your hand. So you need to read it. We feel like that's kind of God called us to do that, and we did it, and it's paid off in the long run. We'll never be a rich organization. We don't need money to operate. We just need people to volunteer. So, with the things going the way they are now, we have pushed it a little further. We've brought people in from other countries that have moved here, and they have been under people like Mao and things like that. They lived in those dictator-type countries,
mm-hmm.
and we brought them and talked to schools and things like that. So it's made a difference. Certainly has in our lives. I hope some of our teenagers have seen the evidence of what goes on in these countries, and we hope that they'll fight harder to keep the rights that people have died for.
So as you're traveling about these schools and stuff, and we were talking about this earlier, it's not an attack on intelligence, because intelligence is definitely there. A lot of it's an attack of ignorance, that we're not teaching appropriate things and making sure the young people are equipped with civics and other areas. Do you find this to be a problem as you're going out, not just not knowing the Constitution, but also just civics in general, of how politics works, how the government operates, and who's our president? Like, I've noticed that a lot of people struggle with this kind of stuff. So,
well, and they do, because they're not taught. I mean, it's something that was ingrained in our time frame. You know, we had to know all the presidents, and we had to know all the states and capitals and all that kind of stuff. They don't do that anymore. And it's something that we feel like we really need to be pushing harder.
Mm-hmm.
Like this year, I'm trying to get legislation passed that everybody that runs for office or has to have some type of constitutional class behind them. Don't know that it'll happen, but we're going to push. We believe that our legislators, sometimes they had, even though they have good things in mind, you know, they planned on doing it the right way, but they don't always know. And we want them to at least have a good foundation of what the Constitution reads and what it says. I mean, we're coming into election time now, where we are voting on a motion.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and emotion sometimes plays into the hands of ignorance. You know, John F. Kennedy said that one person's ignorance impairs the votes of all. And you know, it can endanger our country, and that's where we're at.
Yeah. So we have an election going on, as you just mentioned, and I know we have the presidential debate and the presidential election going on. Sorry, but we also have some amendments on our Kentucky Constitution, some amendments that we're voting on there. Let's speak on the amendment first, and speak into those as somebody who's involved in this on a routine basis, of what your views and opinion of these amendments that are trying to get passed.
Well, there's two, and number one, the amendment one is basically saying that unless you're a citizen of Kentucky, you cannot vote in Kentucky's elections.
Mm-hmm.
Our Constitution already says that, but everything they do, they're trying to make it official, because there's two other things that go along with that, and one is you can't be a felon, and the second one is I'm forgotten now, but the third thing they're trying to make is that it definitely says word for word you cannot be you got to be a citizen of the state,
mm-hmm.
and we want them, you know, that to be kind of embedded in the Constitution a little tighter. The second one is the amendment for the school choice. Now, people have a misunderstanding sometimes. It doesn't mean automatically there's going to be school choice made. What this amendment does is gives the legislators, the General Assembly, the opportunity to create something. And right now we can't. We're one of the only states that has a ban on public funds being used in private schools. Mm-hmm. And most of the private schools, take Indiana, for example, they're 18th in the country. And, you know, for Kentucky, we're down here in like 47th. And they have, you know, school choice. I think people are just reading it wrong. They're afraid the schools are going to lose money, that type of thing. I always believe is this. If you don't want to be chased after, okay, build a better product. Mm. You know, you have to make yourself better. We spend a lot of money in schools. You know, some schools, Jefferson County, I think, is $18,000 for a student. Well, you could imagine what $18,000 would do in a private school. Think about it. I mean, we'd have scholars for a change, I think. Right now, we are way low in any kind of grades in the state. I mean, if you looked at the last chart I saw, was in a 20% range of people that could actually read and write the right, you know, to their grade level. And that's crazy. So with that amendment, it will give our opportunity to at least look at products that we can put out there that would make, number one, our schools more competitive, and number two, give the opportunities for people that may not can afford a private school to be able to go to those private schools. It's not a question of where the money goes. It's where the kids can learn the most. That's what it's all about.
Yeah, and I know that the amendment over school choice has been a hot one for its topic debate lately.
Sure.
I know that those in the public school system, they're afraid they're going to lose money. But also those in the private school and homeschooling, I hear from a lot of parents and a lot of teachers, myself included, that's concerned about this bill, this amendment, because we understand fully that it's not going to make the bill, you know, released or approved immediately. What it's going to do is give you opportunity to talk about it. We understand all that. We're just afraid that the money will come with regulation and control. And
right.
And so that's our biggest thing. And so I hear a lot of both sides on this one. I think it's good in theory, and I agree 100% with what you're saying on the sense of, I mean, we have a private school here, and so we understand fully what $18,000 a student would do. Like, we understand that fully, trust me, because we try to keep our tuition as low as we possibly can, because we want anybody that wants a Christian education to be able to afford it. And we try to make a way where any way possible is open. But
yeah,
also,
I'm not familiar with your school, so
yeah,
and I think you're right. I mean, there are caveats to everything we do. I mean, we have to look at both sides, and I think the first thing we have to do is make it possible for things to happen. Second, we have to look at and pay attention to how they want to make these things happen.
Mm-hmm.
Just because we open the door and say we're okay to do this doesn't make it right unless we do it the right way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we as citizens and teachers and even students, they should be able to see what's going on with their money and where they're, you know, where we can make things better in our public schools and our private schools. That we can improve everywhere. And, you know, I'm a big, my kids go to public school, but I had kids that went to private school, my older kids.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the difference is it's the school itself.
Yeah.
When you have administrators making almost what the president makes in some of these schools, superintendents and that kind of thing, it's you know, makes me wonder, where are those little dollars really going to?
Oh, I agree.
That scares me. But we're not spending the money on the students.
There's a lot of concern, and there is a lot of issues, I believe, with a lot of that, especially the budgets and this. I worked in the school system for a year. I'll just say it like that. And you learn a lot of things. You see a lot of things behind the scenes that are like, whoa, like, I don't know if that's, I wouldn't have done that with that. But also there's a lot of great men and women in these school systems working and serving and doing the best with what they have. Like, they're given these parameters, and they just got to work with what they've got. And I know some incredible people in the school systems. But I understand the concerns too, 100%. And I'm interested how this amendment's going to go in November. I'll admit this. I'm still not for sure how I'm voting on it.
Yeah.
Just because, as a private school person, I'm I've talked to, you know, several. Senator Meredith was on with us the other day, and Brother Jim Waters is on there, which both Brother Jim is one of the most biggest proponents of it. And I hear it. I guess I'm nervous about the governmental control that could be tied to the dollar.
And that's where we have to be able to take a stand. I mean, the stand against the Second Amendment right now, the amendment set to, it's important that we voice the concerns and we seek knowledge that from God that it would be used for the right things. I think we have a tendency to want to, it's something new. Let's don't put waves in the ocean. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I think we just need to get past part one and then work on part two, where it's going to be an opportunity for both private and public schools to improve. So that's my opinion, and I think the consensus is that it will. I think it'll pass, but it's going to be very narrow. I don't think it's going to be a big thing, I think it gives us the opportunity to look forward. Right now, where it kind of shuts, we have a closed door, and we just need to see if we can get it open, just to take a look at what can happen.
So what's some other things that are swirling in around the election constitutionally, coming from Constitutional Kentucky, that you would have concern with, or you think it is very applicable for the listeners to hear?
Well, I think that when we look at the constitutional issues that's taken place over the last 3.5 years or 4 years almost, there are a lot. There were some under Trump also, and almost every president has some issues where they do things that are unconstitutional, mm-hmm. whether they're intentional or they're just doing it for the greater good, as the old saying goes. But I think we need to get back and stop worrying about the greater good as much as we need to pay attention to what the Constitution tells us, because it was written for the greater good at mm-hmm. the time. And, as Christians, we really need to pay attention. And I think sometimes we just kind of get caught up in our secular world and don't realize what does happen, you know. As far as the people that are running this year, I have deep concerns with both of them, for that matter. But I know what the last few years have been. I see people suffering, and people are not prospering like they should. And I think we need to be able to push forward with a new opportunity to succeed, and we're not doing that. And I don't think we will with the current administration the way it is. But I'm not here to tell people how to vote, or that's their private thing. And I feel like I think it's our obligation to vote, because you look at Romans 13, 1-7 basically says we're submit to authority in a nutshell. Well, voting is one way of honoring what God wants us to do, and that's, submit to authority. We get to choose the authority. That's one good thing about it. I mean, we get our opportunity to make a choice anyway. By voting, we're actually, as Christians, we're recognizing that votes represent equality in our political system. One vote, one person, one vote. I mean, how more equal can you get than that? And then the biggest thing I think we got to do is take the emotion out of the votes. We need to vote basically not for selfish reasons. I don't think we want to vote for, I want to vote what's best for the country. Not what's best for, good old Tony Wheatley. And I think the media has played a big game in what it's telling me what's best for me. And I think we need to ignore that, look at the facts, and then jump forward on that. So if a policy doesn't meet Jesus' standards, we shouldn't vote for it. We shouldn't vote for that person. And, that's basically, we should be voting for just what's right.
Mm-hmm. I know for me, two of the biggest topics of any election for me, as a Christian is abortion in Israel. Those are my two number one issues that I always look at in any election when I'm voting according to biblical principles. And of course, you can get into the economy and how money is being handled or foreign affairs.
Yeah.
The Bible does speak into all things, but the two most aggressive topics for me is Israel and definitely abortion. And so I'm just curious, like, what would you tell a Christian? You know, well, how do I think biblically about the election? What do I, you know, how do I dive into the Word to get a biblical worldview and a biblical standing and a constitutional standing along the same lines?
I think the biggest thing I would have people focus on, it's not, we have to look at who made America great, God. And we need to focus on Him. Because if we listen and see what He wants us to see, we're going to vote right. Because what we have now is we have a mixture of secular and Christian thoughts trying to form a thought that would satisfy everybody. It doesn't work. And that's why we're in not very sound right now. Our foundation is very sandy. And we need to be able to focus on God, bring Him back into these votes, you know, into our hearts, so we could vote the right way. You know, we have candidates that, if you look at them from their, you know, they don't exactly just fit the description of what Jesus would have us as a candidate. So, you know, I watched a documentary last night called Why Trump, and it was both pro and con against Trump for the whole thing, but the people that are out there in the fields and working in the rural areas, they all come back to one thing, and it's God. You know, they see what they know what God can do if we put the right people in, and it's up to us to vote. You know, and it's a tough choice. Who are you going to vote for? Somebody that's one way or somebody that's another? Comes back to doing what's best for the country, and God's got the answer to that, and we need to follow God's lead on it.
Yes. Now, another hot topic that is in this election that's being discussed is illegal immigration, the border issue. Constitutionally, how do we deal with this issue? In you know, we say it doesn't affect us really here in Kentucky, but it affects all the nation. I mean, all the states in our nation, and it does affect Kentucky. So,
no, it does.
So, how do we think constitutionally on this topic?
Well, constitutionally, if you go back to the very first time the Constitution was written, which was actually the Articles of Federation, citizenship was earned. Okay, it wasn't just given. I mean, it just took. You know, you couldn't even vote till you had property and that kind of thing. But yet, we've opened the doors to so many things. Economically, the United States cannot afford to keep an open border. You know, it's not only financially; we're bringing different cultures into the United States that don't see the way we do. Now, if a person comes into the United States and they want to fit in and be part of what the American culture is, you know, not that it's perfect, but it's still better than what they've been living under. I mean, you have people coming in with practicing voodoo, and we have people coming in practicing all kinds of things, and of course, the drug dealers and everything else. You see what's going on in these towns, you know, they're being taken over by immigrants. Not that all immigrants are bad, because they're not, but all it takes is a handful of people to destroy everything they're trying to build. And you know, it constitutionally, we can't discriminate against them, but we need to be vetting what is coming in, and if they're not up to our standards, and what I mean by that is they're not felons, and you know, we treat our felons different than we treat them when they come across the border. You know, they're actually one step above our felons who made mistakes in their lives, and but these people are getting released from prisons, dropped right in. It just doesn't make sense to me. But we want people to acclimate to America and the United States Constitution and the laws. And if they can't do that, they need to be deported. Other than that, you know, we're never going to deport, you know, 100 million people, or whatever the numbers are now. But the fact is, we need to get them acclimated to what American needs to have. I mean, there's some good workers out there, some good people, and there's some bad ones. And I just wish we could find them out before they get here.
Now, we got just a few minutes here. I know Constitutional Kentucky, they do several things in the state. You can get a free copy of the Constitution, Kentucky or U.S. to them from you guys. Yeah. You also do constitutional classes. What do they look like?
Well, our constitutional classes, next one starts October 5th. It's on our website at constitutionalky.org. We changed our address to shorten it a little bit. But we have a class coming up October 5th. It's primarily going to be on the fundamentals and principles of the Constitution. We won't go verbatim, one through word, you know, word by word. We want people to get an understanding of how our government's run through, you know, for Articles 1, you know, the executive branches, that kind of thing. Where does their powers come from? You know, we want people to understand that the powers come from citizens. And we need to pay attention to what's going on a little harder. I mean, we don't understand what the powers are or you know, what each branch of the office does. And we're not going to know. We're not going to pay attention to them much. But our goal is to make sure everybody understands that part when they come out and they have a better understanding of why we have the Bill of Rights, you know, and how hard it is to change the Constitution. We want it to be hard because we do not want things to be done that are bad every time a new administration comes in. They want to change something. We don't want to make it easy, and that's part of what we're going to discuss during this class is how we make those changes legally and not use a bunch of executive orders. I mean, executive orders aren't laws. They're just somebody pushing their weight around. And do they have the power to do that? Technically, no. But it's been done by almost every president.
Mm-hmm.
And we've let it go. So.
Yeah. Agree. Some issues like that definitely need to be addressed and educated on because executive orders are something that has been, especially during the COVID season, for the next, from 2020 to 2021, it was pretty rampant, wasn't it?
Exactly.
yes, for sure. Well, I appreciate Mr. Tony for coming on here with us. Again, give that website to Constitutional Kentucky one more time.
It's constitutionalky.org.
Amen.
And we have, like I said, we have a class coming up, and we have our annual dinner coming up October 19th, and it's on there also.
Well, you have a blessed day. Thank you so much for coming on. We do appreciate you taking time out of your day. Hope to hear from you again soon, sir.
Well, thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
God bless you, and keep up the good work.
You have a blessed day.
You as well. All right. Well, it's good morning. Good morning. Had a lot of good conversation today. Answered some Bible questions. Just kind of, I guess, how does it say? I drew a blank, Miss Gretchen. Kind of finish off the thoughts we had for today.
Yeah.
There's a word I wanted to use, and it's a Monday. It's a Monday.
I have them Monday, yeah. Saturday, Sunday.
But we had a good conversation with between us amongst some things going on in the nation earlier. Again, thankful that President Trump was safe from the second assassination attempt. And we need to continue to pray for his safety and safety for all those involved. Nobody wants to see that.
No.
Well, some people do, but we don't. I don't want to see any candidate harmed. And I want to see everybody kept safe. And so we'll be praying for protection for them. Again, I'm not, whenever I made the statement that we need to find a way forward, it's not, please don't hear what I am not saying. people, we sometimes get in those modes where Aaron just turned this and Aaron's this and Aaron's that. No, I want to make sure America is solid moving forward. And I understand the chasm between us is getting wider and wider. I do understand it. And there's certain things we can never budge on and we can never compromise on. I will not compromise on Israel. I will not compromise on abortion. There's just two things I won't compromise on.
Amen.
I will make stands. And there's things that we cannot be moved from. But we are going to have to find a path forward somehow, some way. Because the wider this division grows, the harder it's going to be as a nation moving forward.
The Lord has showed me, as far as about praying for our country, to expose the lies and reveal the truth.
Yep.
And we know who the author of lies are, and we know who the truth is. So in that respect, I'm praying it in that way.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, and I think one of the greatest things that could happen, well, here's the two things that I think has hurt this nation as much as anything. And I'm just not scared to say it, mainstream media and social media.
True.
I mean, I think those two things have hurt this nation in ways that is, we don't even understand.
So expose
yes.
the lies and reveal the truth.
And I think that's what I pray, like, mm-hmm. Whatever it takes, Lord, mm-hmm. whatever it takes in that sense, because they're the one.
And that's a hard prayer to pray.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you wonder, what is it going to take, you know?
Yeah.
So.
But we somehow the path forward is not compromise, just get over it and come together. The path forward is how do we eliminate the attacks of the enemy, get back to a biblical presence, mm-hmm. and walk together hand in hand as a nation in one mind, one accord, under the guidelines and the Judeo-Christian values that we were founded upon as a nation.
Mm-hmm.
And
there's power in learning these things in around the dinner table, in sure. families, mm-hmm. families teaching their kids, talking about these things, provoking the thoughts, because I think that's the thing too that has hurt us is just expecting the school system and the government to teach everything.
Mm-hmm.
To they have been diligent.
They have been most diligent,
but so. Expecting them to do the job that parents are supposed to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and that family, and not just parents. I mean, anybody who's in a community around kids and even adults, like we need to be having these conversations with each other.
Amen.
So
well, we are out of time today. Thank you all so much for tuning in, being with us. What a beautiful morning it was. Again, enjoy Tommy Wheatley with Constitutional Kentucky. Just a great day in the presence of the Lord. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time. Pastor Josh will be with us on that Tuesday, and Brother Lance will be with us as our guest. We're going to make room. Miss Renee Alderman's got to come on here and preach for a little while this morning. Be blessed. We'll be here tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time.